Evening, everyone. It's good to be out on this cold evening and trust that God will warm our hearts as we get into God's Word and as the Holy Spirit speaks to us tonight through it. We're looking at Romans chapter 8, verse 16 down to verse 28, and the title in the NIV is Future Glory. We've been working through Romans over the last few times that I've been preaching, and now we come to Romans 8. And we'll look at this portion together. Read this from verse 16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole of creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up until this present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly, as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans and words that cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. May the Lord bless that word to our hearts tonight as we ask the Lord to help us to understand it. Shall we come and pray and just ask the Lord to be with us? Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, as we come again to your word tonight, Lord, mindful of our own smallness and the vastness of your own majesty and glory, aware, Lord, that we are handling precious and glorious things, we come with grateful hearts, and we pray, O precious Holy Spirit, that you indeed would work among us and within us here tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. So looking at Romans 8, and here we find that Paul makes some extraordinary comments, and I hope that as we look at them that it will be an encouragement to you tonight. When we get to this part of Paul's letter, we have already had a clear picture in the rest of Romans as to what a Christian is really like. He is not ruled by sin. We saw that in chapter 6. And then nor is he free from sin. We looked at that in chapter 7. And he is not the same as an unconverted person, because they are at peace with sin. But we as Christians, we are at war with it. We have this holy desire now that has been placed within us by the Holy Spirit, and yet at the same time we are often frustrated with our own flesh, the old nature that we have. And we find that this will be a continuing experience until one day we will no longer have our sin nature on the last day when we see the Lord Jesus Christ when he returns. Now in Romans chapter 8 it tells us what the present position is for the believer. Being in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are no longer in the state of condemnation, because the old manager no longer rules over our lives. In the old days, when we were still in our own sinful ways, we lived by the inward principle of sin and death. But now that we have been born again, we are freed from that by the inward principle of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because of the law of the Spirit of life set us free from the law of sin and death. In our old ways, in our old days, the law could tell us what to do, but it couldn't give us the power to be able to do it. But when Christ came into us and the Holy Spirit has taken control of us, we find that this has all changed. God, by sending his Son, our Lord Jesus, into this world in the likeness of man, we find, in the likeness of man who came into this world specifically, Jesus came specifically to deal with our sin. So for those who have been united to the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of sin has been broken. And so in chapter 6, we find that the power of the old manager was destroyed. And so now we are governed not by this old manager that used to control us, but by the new manager, by the indwelling Spirit of the Lord Jesus, as we grow in grace and in knowledge of him. Now we enjoy this relationship with God as children of the Father, as the Spirit of God lives within us. Not only that, but one day we will live with him in glory forever. Now in verse 16 it tells us that the Spirit himself testifies that we are the children of God. If we are children then, we are also heirs of God. Now I think when we think about these things, there are just not words to really express what an incredible thing this is. And so in verse 16 he says, we are heirs of God, we are co-heirs with Christ. And indeed, we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. Now that is certainly an extraordinary thing that Paul is saying there. That Paul should refer to us and himself as children of God. Of course, he is talking to Christians. And not only are saved people children of God, but they are also heirs of Jesus Christ and of the glory of God. And so we would not be able to exhaust all the wonder and the majesty of what Paul is saying here in just one single sermon. We are weak, we are frail, we are sinful, struggling people, and one day it's amazing to think that we will be considered to be heirs of the glory of the kingdom of God. That is the amazing statement that Paul is making here. And I pray that tonight we would never get to the point in our own lives where we would view ourselves in such a way that we take any of this for granted. It's all we see by God's grace and by God's kindness to us. And so when we hear these things that Paul is explaining to us here, that we should be heirs of Jesus Christ in the glory that is to come, this is such an enormous and great blessing that we cannot begin to really grasp the whole impact of it. But what he goes on to say is a very hard teaching for us to be able to take. As Christians, we need to be constantly reminded, because what is happening in the world, in the secular world, that we find that the world is shouting out to us a very different message to what Paul is trying to teach us here. And so we need to listen carefully to what Paul is saying. He's saying that in the long term, our destiny at the end of verse 29 is that we are going to be in glory with the Lord. Those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. In verse 30, those whom he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. This is an extraordinary thing that he is setting before us. And we see that it is all God's doing. He calls us, and then he puts us right with himself. And in the end, he is going to glorify us as we will be with him forever. In fact, this glory that the Christians will have, we see in verse 30, is absolutely certain as far as Paul is concerned. Paul shows that in God's mind, this has already happened. So just as we have been justified in the Lord Jesus, put right with God legally, which we looked at in chapter 6 and 7, we find that it declared that no longer are we enemies, but we now become friends of the living God and members of his actual family. And so this is an extraordinary thing, that enemies should now be made friends of the living God. And as I thought about this, you know, for us to be reconciled to God and then to be adopted into his family, that is an amazing thing. And I tried to think of some kind of illustration that one could try and put this into a language that is easy to understand. And the thought that came to my mind is obviously when you go down the street and you see a beggar sitting on the street corner and you ride past him every day. And then one day, something happens in your own heart and you are drawn to this man and you go to him and you say to him, "Excuse me, sir, but I want to adopt you into my family." Well, the man would be so shocked, probably he would have a heart attack, but maybe he wouldn't. And you offer him and you say, "I want to take you home with me. I want to bring you into my house." You see, that man had no rights at all to come to you and say, "I want to come and live in your house." But if you decide out of the kindness of your own heart to go to him and say to him, "Listen, I want to adopt you into my family," it's an amazing thing. And the man would probably be overwhelmed and perhaps would be only too willing to accept your invitation. And so you take him home and you then give him all the rights and the privileges that would belong to your own children. And in a sense, that is what God has done for us. We were beggars outside of the kingdom of God, lost in darkness. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes and dies for our sins and opens the door and invites us to come into his family. And so we accept that and we become the children of God, adopted into his family. And so just as for Jesus, this faith to glory was via the cross. It cost him an awful lot. And so for us, the path to glory is through many sufferings and many struggles and difficulties, as he says, in this world. Just because glory is our destiny, we see that God doesn't exempt us from difficulties in this life. It is part and parcel and process of the process of conforming us to his likeness. And so this is a very difficult teaching that Paul is giving us here. It's not easy to take this on board and to accept it. But there is a saying in English that to be forewarned is to be forearmed. In other words, being warned about the fact that to be a Christian, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, is not going to come without difficulties in this world. And so when these things befall us and beset us, then we can be aware and be prepared for them. We are not taken by surprise as though some strange thing has happened to us, as Peter in 1 Peter 4:12 says. But we are to rejoice that we are able to participate in the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his grace is finally revealed. So in our sinful nature, we want to naturally rebel against this. We would say to ourselves, surely if Christ has suffered and been raised from the dead and is now seated at the right hand of God and the Father in heaven, and from whence he will come to judge the living and the dead, surely then, if Jesus Christ has now had all of his enemies that have been made his footstool, surely the glory that Christ shares now in heaven should flow out to us in this world at this present time. And of course it does in a sense, because God has so graciously offered us salvation through his Son. But it doesn't mean that we will not have difficulties in this life. Many would say that the kingship of Christ means glory for us now. Now, Paul's teaching is that since Jesus is king and that heaven is our long-term destiny, then we must be willing in this life to walk the road that Jesus Christ has walked. And that means we are to be willing to share in Christ's sufferings here in this world so that we can be conformed to the likeness of God's Son. But in chapter 8 in Romans, Paul says two things. So there's glory in the future that we can graciously and wonderfully look forward to. But at the present time, we find that there is this groaning that takes place. And I'm so glad that he brings this up in the scriptures, that he is absolutely honest about the reality of life in this world. Sorry. In verse 18, he speaks of our present sufferings, because for many people, that is what they experience in this world. In verse 20, Paul says that the creation itself was subjected to futility, to frustration, bondage, and decay. He is describing what we go through in different ways and at different times in our walk with God through this world. He speaks about the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth. And so in verse 23, it's good that Paul spells it out, that we who have the first fruits of the Spirit experience this groaning inwardly within us as we wait for the adoption. In other words, God's people also groan and long for the completion of God's saving work in their lives. They already have the first fruits of the Spirit, but they still await the day of their final adoption, when their bodies will be fully redeemed, when they will be raised from the dead, and that will be when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Paul spells it out then as it is in life. He doesn't whitewash over the reality of the experience that we have in this world. He is not saying that there is no good times in life, because there certainly is as Christians. God blesses us in so many ways. He just opens the windows of heaven and pours out his blessing upon us that's pressed down and it's running over. Then I'm so glad that in verse 24 he speaks about hope. Hope that is seen is not hope, he says. And therefore we are able to hope in those things that we do not see, which is the glory that's to come, which Paul is absolutely certain about. So in verse 26, he reminds us that the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, which is so wonderful to know that we have this person who helps us in all of our struggles. And talking of our weaknesses, God says at the same verse, he talks there and he says that there are times in our lives when we do not know what to pray for or how to pray. And so at that time we need to pray, the Lord's will be done. Because God always knows what is right, what is the best thing for us. Because, you see, what God is doing, he is working out his purposes in our lives. Because what good would it do for us if Paul took up his pen and he wrote, as if the world was not in any travail at all, any pain of childbirth, as it were. Paul writes out exactly what things are like in our world. What would we say to people who are in Ukraine at this particular time, or in so many other parts of the world where people's lives have been devastated in one way or another, all of their pain and all of their suffering? You know, what Jesus taught, he said in John chapter 16 and verses 33, Jesus said, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart because I have overcome the world. And God says in the scriptures that he will never test us beyond what we can bear. And certainly in my life that has been true. God has always been gracious and made a way out. How could we relate to a world as it is if Paul wasn't honest in what he is telling us about life in this world? I'm so glad that the Bible tells us the truth, that this world in which we live is a world that is full of brokenness and suffering, hardships and difficulties, and that the world in which we live is subjected to futility, as the scriptures puts it. The world is given over to decay. This world is under the judgment of and it's on its way to destruction. And it's not just the water supply or the greenhouse gases or load shedding or the deforestation of the rainforests. All of these things we can see all around us. This is happening. All of this utopian philosophies that have ever marked our world, all of these utopian movements that have sprung up in our day and age, all of these things are whistling in the dark. They are certainly not real. And anyone who sees what is going on in our world can realize straight away that these people are false. All who preach a gospel that tells us that you will have no troubles in this world that you then have no connection with the real world and with the real true gospel message. And so I'm so very glad that Paul has a real view of our world. But then I'm also very glad that Paul does not have a pessimistic view of the future. You see, we need to listen to what Paul is saying. While he doesn't want us to be under any illusions about our present situation in the world, you see, he sums up our present lives in verse 18. He talks of our present sufferings. And so he is very aware of the difficulties that people face in life. But we see his view of the future. It is not pessimistic. He says, I consider that our present sufferings, he says, are not worthy of being compared with the glory that's to come. Paul has got this great vision. He's seen what the future holds in store for those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who believe in God. And so we can take a leaf out of Paul's book, can't we? Because Paul went through perhaps more suffering than most of us would ever experience. So for Paul to say that our sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed, he knew indeed what he was talking about. He knew, and I have no idea as I stand here before you this evening as to what kind of struggles you might be going through. I know that some of you are going through difficult times and you have trials and tribulations. But I trust tonight that as you think about this, that you can see what Paul is saying to you. He's saying to you and he's saying to me, we need to lift up our eyes, not from the things that are going on around us, but let's lift up our eyes to Christ to see God in all of his glory and his majesty and his power and his grace and his love and his mercy. And look forward to remember that our present sufferings, no matter how difficult they may be, they will just simply pale into insignificance in comparison with the glory that will be ours when we stand before God in glory one day. That will be when we share this wonderful day with him when he returns. And so this is Paul's realistic view of the world in verse 19. He says the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. Yes, in verse 20, it is subjected to futility. The creation was subjected to frustration, but there's hope. There's hope. This is what Paul is saying to us. There is this wonderful joy as we look forward to that day when we are going to be with Christ. Then it will be worth it all. That the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage and its decay, and it's going to be brought into this glorious freedom of the children of God, says Paul. And so Paul here, I think, his mind is going back to Ecclesiastes, where King Solomon, you know, who was known to be one of the wisest men in his day, he said, everything in this world is meaningless. But in the end, he says, hear the conclusion of the matter. After everything that Solomon had tried in this world, everything that he was able to do in this world, he concludes in Ecclesiastes 13, he says, now all has been heard. Hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil. What is he saying? It is no matter how good this thing may be, whether it is work, whether it is pleasure, everything in this world is going to pass away. I know when we were young, we don't think of it like that. But when you get to my age, you begin to realize that it's true. Everything in this life is lived under the shadow of death. Paul says this world is committed to vanity in verse 20. But here he has this great encouragement for a broken and a fallen world. You know, when Adam sinned, the created world was also affected by suffering. But on that last day, when Christ returns, it will be transformed and freed from the effects of sin. You see what Paul is saying. We are not victims of fate. This world is subjected to vanity and distress, yes, brokenness, yes. Why? Because of man's disobedience to God. And so God cast Adam and Eve out of the garden, not by their own choice, but by the will of him who subjected it. It was God's plan. It was God's purpose. I think that God cast Adam out of the garden so that he could not go back and take of the tree of life. And then he would have been in that sinful condition for always. But God in his mercy, he put him out and he said, by the sweat of your brow, you're going to eat bread. And so then we have those two little words that come at the end of verses 20. You subjected it in hope. You see, God placed that word hope there. There's this wonderful hope that we have. God had planned man's salvation way back in eternity. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 4, this is what he says, for he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. And so we can see that God had planned this long ago. What Paul is saying is he's saying that the same God who spoke this word of judgment and subjected the world to all the consequences of rebellion, of human rebellion, and all that is involved in that, sickness and poverty and unemployment, marriage breakup, all of the sufferings that come as a result of human rebellion against God because of our twisted and our fallen nature, all of that has come to by the judgment of God and by the will of God, which spoke the word of judgment over the world because of man's sin. But he didn't leave it there, because in the end, his purpose was to save the world and to save the human race and to give us this absolute certain hope. So it's such a wonderful thing to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to know that we have been saved through his death and resurrection. If God didn't allow this world to work its way out through this decay and this vanity, I believe that none of us would have ever longed for heaven and want to be part of it. Because naturally, we want this world, we want to live in this world, we want to make it our home. But what does suffering do? Suffering drives us to God. If we did not see the world in its terror and its horror and at its very worst, I believe that none of us would really want heaven. But because we see what the world is really like, even as much as the world tempts us to make our home here, to settle in this world, to collect its treasures, to have our hearts set upon this earth, John says that everything in this world is passing away. But we don't like to hear that. Now we live in this world and all that is in it, and we feel that is perhaps the only thing that we'll ever get is what we get in this world. And the Bible is trying to show us that there's a much greater glory, a much greater world than this world. And I don't mean the people out there in the world. I think that each and every one of us are tempted to settle in this world, make it our home. And God uses the means of difficulties and suffering to bring our attention back to him, to show us that there is an eternal destination that we need to be considering and to make sure that we are in right standing with him. So what does God do? He lets the shadow of suffering fall across our path. And in his great mercy, he does that because that brings us back to him, so that through suffering and hardship, he can wean us from this present world, so that our hearts and our lives can be focused on heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ is. And that's what Paul is saying is far better than anything that this world can ever offer us. And so our deepest and our overwhelming longing will be to one day be able to share in that glory with him. God has appointed his son to be heir of all things. In Hebrews 1 and verse 2 it says, and every adopted child of God will receive by divine grace the full inheritance Christ receives by divine right. It's God's right. It's Jesus' right to receive this inheritance. And isn't it a wonderful thing that you and I are going to share in that inheritance? And it's the trials and the sufferings and the hardship that are tools in God's hand that he uses to make us want him all that much more. Hebrews says that Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross and is and scorned the shame. What did he do as far as the cross was concerned? He endured it. It wasn't easy for the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes I think we just brush over and we forget the horror and the suffering that Jesus endured on your behalf and mine. When we understand what he went through for us, Christ who endured the cross for the sake of the joy that was set before him, now in his providential rule over the universe, sitting at God's right hand in a place of power and executive authority, I believe that he allows us to go through suffering and hardship to give us the same sense of joy of looking forward to the future as we are being conformed to his likeness, because that is God's purpose for each and every one of us, that we might be like the Lord Jesus Christ in our characters and in the way we think and the way we behave. Why can Jesus identify with us? Well, because he suffered more than any human being has ever suffered. Because he went through all of these things, because of the joy that lay before him, he was willing to endure the cross. And because of God's appointing his Son to be the heir of all things, we too have this incredible joy that has been given to us to look forward to sharing in his inheritance. In verse 24, for in this hope we are saved, it says, and we wait for it patiently. He's talking about us, isn't he? He's talking about that day when you and I, as God's children, will finally lay down this mortal body. And those of us, as he says in chapter 8, who have the Spirit of God within us, on that day, we are going to suddenly find life given to our mortal bodies when we emerge from all of the trials and the tribulations of this world. And we will emerge with glorious new bodies, he says in the scriptures, with new natures made just like the Lord Jesus. That's the goal that we are working and struggling towards, and which we have as our vision in everything that we do. The day when that happens, we know that creation will be liberated and everything is going to be made new. What a glorious day to look forward to, friends. And isn't it worthwhile, whatever we go through in this life, to be able to do it for the Lord Jesus Christ, because he has done so much for us. Remember, Jesus said in John 14, he said, I go and I prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you will be also. That will be glory. Let's close now with our final hymn as we ponder these things that we've been hearing tonight.